greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's been a blessing to be here this morning. Again, to worship with you here. And as I look out over the audience, I see a lot of familiar faces from a lot of different areas, and some of you I haven't seen for quite a long time. And as I was sitting up front here, I was struck that a lot of you, I don't know where you are at in your journey, your walk with the Lord, but we are all here this morning. One common thing among us all, and that is we all had a need of a Savior. And I would like to take some thoughts from part of the Christmas story this morning. The title of my message this morning is, Who Do You Worship? Who do you worship this morning? And I'd like to be at Matthew chapter 2, but first I'd like to read a couple of verses in Luke chapter 2, and these have probably become my favorite verses in the story of the coming of Christ. Luke 2, verse 10. Talking to the shepherds here, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And I wonder, as I get older and as I think more on the work of Christ in my own life, and we think of the Christmas season here, and there are so many distractions and distortions of the way of the actual account of Christ's coming and what it means. And I wonder, who are we actually worshiping this morning? Are we worshiping Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer? Are we worshiping the babe in the manger? There's a beautiful story. It touches us. Those of us as parents, we have this little baby, and we would not like to have our children born under those circumstances. And so it pulls at our heartstrings, and there are just so many beautiful details, so many beautiful word pictures in this account. And who are we actually worshiping here? We need to remember that Jesus came not as just this cute little baby, but He came as our Savior. He's the one that died for our sins. And I think there was a lot of people here that in the Bible that missed what the account was, what Christ's coming was, but I'd just like to notice a couple. And one is in Matthew chapter 1, when the angel talked to Joseph, he said, And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then I thought of the account in Luke where Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple, and Simeon was there. And Simeon's words, his prayer to the Lord was, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. And so notice this here, the emphasis in these verses that I've read this morning is salvation. The meaning that Jesus come, they saw beyond the unique circumstances of a baby being born in the stable, and they saw that the Savior had come who was going to redeem all their people from their sins. And they saw that finally the Messiah had come, the one that they had waited so long for. And that account in Luke, you think of the word pictures, and the shepherds were in the fields at night, and the bright light, the people that sat in darkness saw a great light. I just think that's beautiful word pictures, but let's not get distracted from the true message of a Savior being born. And let's not forget in our Christmas season here, let's not get distracted from the true meaning of Christmas, that a Savior was born to save us from our sins. But Emmanuel, Dad mentioned, he said Emmanuel's here. Emmanuel means God with us in the flesh. I'd like to turn now to Matthew chapter 2. I'd like to read from there and take most of our thoughts from there. I'd like to read Matthew, begin in verse 1, read the account of the wise men coming. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Here we have another familiar account. These men coming from the east, these wise men. And they are searching for this king that was born. There's a lot of things we don't know about these men that came. But these men were intelligent men, and they saw by the star, we'll get to some of this a little later, they saw by the star that something great had happened. And they were determined by their knowledge, I believe they had knowledge of the scriptures, they recognized that the Messiah had come, and they were determined to find this king and give honor to him. I'd like to look at several different parts of this story here. First of all, I'd like to look at the star, what it means. And we don't know what this star was. There was, the astronomers could tell us that there was a time back in this era that there were several planets that lined up, a bright light. And I'm not here to say what this sign was, but these wise men were used to what the sky looked like, and they recognized this bright light as a symbol. And I guess I would like to think, and this is totally me here, but I believe that this great event, this greatest event of history, where God is sending a Savior, that God could have put a special light in the sky. Don't limit the power of God, but that's just me. But I'd like to think of this bright light that showed them the way. And I mentioned how these people were in a dark time and that Christ's coming was a light to the world. And I like to think of that symbol as of this light leading them, the people that were lost in the darkness of sin. And there's prophecies of light. Numbers 24:17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph. The prophecy of Simeon in Luke chapter 1, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. And Jesus also refers to himself as the light. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so as we follow the light, it gives us guidance. And as we follow the light, we become, it doesn't just suck into us, we become reflectors of that light to those around us. Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And as we follow the light of Jesus in our lives, it's not just a one-time experience. And the wise men, we don't know how far they traveled, but it was a distance. And as we follow on through our journey in life, we need to be following that light, keeping that light before us. And we will be led by Him. I'd like to think some of Herod here, the king in Jerusalem at this time. And Herod is a well-known man in history, in secular history as well. He's known as Herod the Great. He was a great builder, built several cities. He rebuilt the temple to bigger and grander building than was before. He was also known as very cruel man. He had 5 different wives recorded in history. He killed a couple of them off. Several of his sons, he killed them. Anybody that got in his way, he was done with. To the point that one of his acquaintances said it's safer to be Herod's pig than one of his relatives. And anyone that he saw standing in the way of his ambitions was put out of the way. And now we have Herod faced with something else. Here's another king that's being born. Herod's the king. Herod's in charge here. One thing I'd like to insert about worship at this point is worship takes humility. If we're going to worship something, we have to admit that they are greater than we are, that we have to bow down and submit to them. And so here we have Herod, this proud man, faced with a choice. Is he going to admit that somebody is greater than him? This is a threat to Herod's power, to his kingly line. What is he going to do with this? Is he going to admit that someone is greater than him? Man, Herod should have known. Herod, he claimed to be a Jew. He had some other background, but he practiced the Jewish religion. He had access to the scriptures, to these prophecies that the scribes and priests showed him. He should have known that before. But he didn't choose to worship the king. And I think if you could go down in history and list missed spiritual opportunities, you have this right at the top of the list here. Herod missing the chance to welcome the King of Kings into the world. We'll come back to some of this a little bit later. We have the wise men here, and they had traveled from afar, it says, from the east. And they stated very plainly what their journey was for. They're come to worship the king. And they had put a lot of time and energy into this pursuit of worshiping the king. And they had recognized from the scripture that here was someone worthy of their worship. And so they put time and they put effort. They took time away from their homes and their jobs and they pursued, they followed this light. And it didn't come all at once. They saw the star. They went to Jerusalem and it seemed like maybe the star disappeared from their view. Maybe they didn't follow the star like they should have all the time. But they kept on searching and God revealed His will to them. And as we seek to worship the Messiah, the King, we need to keep seeking, keep following in our worship and not become distracted by the distractions around us. And so, the question for each of us today, who am I worshiping or what am I worshiping today? And how serious am I in my pursuit of this worship? And maybe we should back up a little further and say, what is worship? And the definition of worship was, it means to revere someone, and that the Greek word taken literally here means like a dog licking his master's hand. That's someone we lift up and hold up way higher than ourselves here. What is our worship of Jesus, the King of the Jews today, consist of? Here, in the time of the Old Testament, and it's still, they were under the law here, they brought their gifts and their offerings to show their worship to Jesus Christ, to God, show their worship to God. And these kings, or these wise men, they brought expensive gifts in their worship to the king. And today we don't come and we bring our money and give, although we do give, I hope. We give to the work of the Lord, but that is not our worship to God. And it's always our tendency to earn favor with God by gifts. We get sidetracked from what worship is. If you look at Micah chapter 6, and maybe we should just turn to that, Micah chapter 6. Verse 7. I'll back up. Verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings of calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or ten thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. And so we see here, God is not looking for these big offerings. And we know in the time of the Old Testament, people did this very thing. They gave their firstborn, sacrificed their firstborn to try to gain favor with their God. And it doesn't work. God wants our heart and our soul. John chapter 4. Verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It is with our whole being. This true worship comes from our innermost soul as we bow before God. And any good deeds that happen that we do for the work of the Lord must be a result of this worship that has already taken place in her heart, and not something to take the place of that. And we talk about idols, and we don't worship, we don't have little images here that we worship anymore. We hear it identified of things that draw us away from God. And things that we, in the world we live in, we tend to follow after, that get our attention, and we talk about our work and sports and our hobbies, and it goes on and on. And we need to work. There's things that are required of us. But if you look at things that distract our minds from God and from worship, and couldn't you boil that down to worship of self? I want to do what pleases me. I want to do what is for my own pleasure. And if you look at Herod, we talked about him. Couldn't a lot of that worship been boiled down to worship of self? He was only interested in what pleased Herod, what was going to make him feel good. And I'm not here this morning to say what it is in your life, but I'd like you to, each of us, we take a look, think about this. What is it that we worship? And so our journey, our worship is a journey like the wise men. They as they worshiped, it was a journey. And God's will was revealed as they journeyed on. And we know more fully than they do how worthy the object of our worship is, of Jesus, that Jesus Christ is worthy. And He is worthy of us giving our very best for the hymn. And worship, true worship, and what that, the fruit of that causes us to do in our lives becomes very practical. And it means doing things sometimes that don't make sense to the natural man. God calls us to things that we haven't done before. And for some of you and some of us, that has become very real recently as we look at starting new congregations for the kingdom of God. It doesn't make sense financially. But as we worship God and as our desire is to seek Him, we move on in the kingdom of God. Whether He calls us to go or stay, that needs to be our goal. And there's the danger of being distracted on the journey. The wise men had a very good potential to be distracted when they got to to Jerusalem. I meant to say Herod there, but when they got to Jerusalem. Herod was the king, but they looked on for the star. And this also is our journey, as in our journey of worship to God, we don't get distracted by the things around us. And I think it's ironic that the time of the year where we should be remembering the birth of Jesus Christ, how He came as our Savior, how that's the time we can be distracted from it the easiest. How the it seems like Satan has a counterfeit for anything that God has for us. And so it means keeping on, enduring as we go. As we continue on through our lives, that we seek to worship Him. Again, a question: who do I worship? Is it Jesus, the King of the Jews, our Savior? Or is it me and my selfish desires? May God add His blessing.